We're turning in our Bibles this evening to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5, please. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5, and we're reading at verse 1. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5, and we're reading at verse 1. And we have come to our 10th study this evening, failures in our relationship to the Holy Spirit. Failures in our relationship to the Holy Spirit. We're reading this evening from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5, and we're reading at verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. A stranger once entered the great cathedral of Freiburg in Germany, and they asked permission to play on its world-famed organ. The organist in charge at first refused, but after a little bit of persuasion and perhaps a gratuity, he was prevailed upon to allow this stranger to play this world-famed organ. And the man sat down before the organ. His fingers brought forth from the instrument the most wonderful music. And at the last, the man who was in charge of the organ turned to the stranger who was playing, and he said, may I ask your name, sir? Mendelssohn, replied the visitor, who was indeed none other than the great composer himself. And to think, said the organist, that I refused you permission. My dear friends, just as Mendelssohn wished to play that great Freiburg organ, so the Holy Spirit desires to produce music in your heart and mind. But so often the Spirit of God is met with a refusal. How often as believers we hinder the ministry of the Spirit of God in our lives. And how many of us, when we look back upon our lives, will have to exclaim in the words of that organist, to think that I refused you permission. You see, the greatness of an offense is determined not just by the nature of the offense, but by the dignity of the one against whom it's committed. For example, if you and I were living tonight in the land of India, we would be in one of several different caste systems. In India, a Brahmin, a member of the Hindu priestly caste, could strike a pariah, a member of a lower caste, with impunity, but the same offense committed against the Maharaja of the state, the same offense committed against the prince himself, would be visited with the most severe penalty. There is no difference in the nature of the acts, but there is a world of difference between the dignity of the person struck. Is it not the same in our relationship with the Spirit of God? We need to remind ourselves as we come to this final study afresh who the Holy Spirit is. The Westminster Confession of Faith, that great doctrinal treaty and creed, puts it like this. In the unity of the Godhead there be three persons of one substance, power, and eternity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. You see, my dear friends, the fact that the Spirit of God is a divine person, equal in power and majesty with the Father and the Son, means that every act committed against Him is serious. And so it is to this topic this evening, failures in our relationship to the Spirit of God, that I want to direct your thoughts. There are three sins that I want to highlight tonight that are committed by the believer against the Spirit of God. And these three sins involve three scripture references that I want to look at this evening. The first one comes in Acts chapter 5 in the passage that I have read this evening. I have called this lying to the Holy Spirit, or the failure to be sincere. Have a look at Acts chapter 5 with me this evening. The failure to be sincere. Now, others have lied in the same way that Ananias and Sapphira did. Others have lied about money. Others have lied about property. Others have lied for the sake of gain. Indeed, many others have lied more grievously and persistently than Ananias and Sapphira. What then was the peculiar awfulness of this sin that brought such swift retribution from the hand of the Lord? Well, this was a dramatic incident, and I want you to notice that it had three particular sides to it. You see, this sin was committed against the background of the loving ministry of the saints. Have a look at chapter 4 for a moment, till we set the context. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, and verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and they brought the prices of the things that were sold, and they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he has need. This was a time of tremendous spiritual power. Things were happening in the fellowship of the Jerusalem church. In spite of the opposition recorded, and because of the intercession offered, the presence and power of the Spirit of God was evident among Christians in a very remarkable way. In verse 33, we read of great power. We read of great grace. And what was experienced by the saints was seen in an overwhelming spirit of sacrificial giving. Believers were parting with their property as mutual care and mutual concern and mutual compassion to control of this early church. There was participation here. They didn't say out there, well, let the pastor do it, or let the elders do it. No, they took their resources and they pulled them and they said, together we'll stand. The loving ministry of the saints. I wonder tonight, do we know anything about this practical ministry? Are we obedient to the biblical injunction? Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, it was against this background of the loving ministry of the saints that there came the lying ministry of the servants. Some have questioned whether or not Ananias or Sapphira were true believers. It is best to see them tonight as true Christians, and that for several reasons. One, they were included in the multitude of them that believed. Chapter 4, verse 32. Two, they were involved with the Holy Spirit, thus indicating a personal relationship to the Spirit of God. Three, if they were not true believers, what lesson then about sin did this give to the rest who were true believers? Look at verse 11 of chapter 5. There was a lesson learned from all of this. Chapter 5, verse 11 says this, and great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Four, Satan can be personally involved with believers. You remember that at Caesarea Philippi, Peter the apostle confessed the Lord Jesus in a remarkable way. The Lord Jesus was questioning his disciples. He was saying to them, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" The disciples were replying, "Lord, some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're one of the prophets." And then the Lord Jesus, in a pointed manner, personalized it. And he said, "But whom do you say that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Peter extolled the Lord Jesus. He made a remarkable statement about the Lord Jesus. He said, "Lord Jesus, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the prophet, the priest, and the king." Just a short time later, it was this same Peter who sought to dissuade the Lord Jesus from going to Calvary. And you remember the words of the Savior to Peter. You remember that the Lord Jesus said to Peter, you remember that he referred to him as Satan, as the one who hindered him, as the one who sought to dissuade him. You see, Satan can be involved personally with believers. The last reason that I suggest to you that these two were believers is this: death can be divine chastisement for a child of God. You remember that in the church at Corinth, there were those who were abusing the Lord's table. They were turning the Lord's table into an orgy of eating and drinking. And Paul says, "For this reason, some are sick and some sleep." Death can be a divine chastisement from the hand of God. Now, Ananias is a very beautiful name. It means God is gracious. Sapphira means beautiful. And here were two believers who wanted to bask in some of the glow that had surrounded Barnabas and the rest. They too had a wee piece of land. They sold it. But then came that fateful family conference. They decided to keep back part of the price. Oh, they had still time and opportunity to explain to Peter that they were only given part of the price. They had time to explain to Peter that they were only giving a percentage of the price. "Peter, we don't feel we can give it all, Peter. My dear friends, the Holy Spirit wants our all, but He'll take whatever we give. But there's one thing sure, the Spirit of God will never be party to pretense or hypocrisy." Here's our first failure in our relationship to the Spirit of God. We can lie against the Spirit of God. There is the failure to be sincere. George MacDonald wrote, half of the misery in the world comes from trying to look instead of trying to be what one is not. The name that the Lord Jesus gave to this practice is hypocrisy. Originating in the Greek theater, the word hypocrite initially referred to an actor who donned elaborate masks to play his part. And when you and I as Christians put on our masks, we play our part too. We play our role too. I wonder what God thinks of our play acting. What does God think when you and I pretend to be something we are not? I think, dear friends, that we're more guilty of this sin than we realize. What about our giving? The giving of our time, the giving of our talents, the giving of our treasure. Like these two believers, we can profess that our all is on the altar when we keep back part of the price. What about our praying? The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, "When you pray, use not vain repetitions." Are you sincere in your praying? Are you earnest in your praying? When you stand up to pray in the public prayer meeting, are you praying to get the amens of men or to get the praise of God? What about our singing? We sing it so glibly, "I surrender all." Isn't it a marvel that God doesn't come down and take the very tongues out of our throats? Indeed, look at what happened here. "For against the loving ministry of the saints and the lying ministry of the servants, we have the living ministry of the Spirit." Look at chapter 5 for a moment. And look at verse 3. "But Peter said," aren't the buts of the Bible important? Someone should do a study on buttology. "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" Now, there are several things that I want you to notice here, very simply. I want you to see, first of all, that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? My dear friends, the Spirit of God is not an optional extra reserved for benedictions, baptisms, or even those we label charismatic. Others give the impression that the Spirit of God is like a heavenly genie in a bottle who, if you rub with the right mixture of prayer and faith, will perform miracles for you. My dear friends, the Spirit of God is not an optional extra. The Spirit of God is not to be reserved for special occasions. The Spirit of God is not reserved for exclusive groups, nor is He a trick-performing genie. The Spirit of God is not an influence. The Spirit of God is not a power. He has power. He has influence. The Spirit of God is not some force emanating from God, as the Unitarians would tell me, as the Jehovah Witnesses would believe. The Holy Spirit is a person who is imparted to every believer at the moment of conversion. The Holy Spirit is a person. The second thing I want you to notice from verse 4 is this. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. Look at verse 4. Peter says, "While it remained, Ananias, while you had it, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." The Holy Spirit is God. He is sometimes referred to as the third person of the triune God, not because He is the least, but because He is the last to be revealed in the Holy Scripture. We are Trinitarians, I trust. In our worship, we come to God through the Son and by the Spirit. The Spirit of God is revealed last in the Scripture. The Old Testament seems to be occupied mostly with God the Father. In the four Gospels, there is presented to us God the Son. From the Acts onward, we're living in the age of God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. But the third thing I want you to notice here is this. The Holy Spirit is a divine person who will not be party to pretense or hypocrisy. My dear friends, the Spirit of God knew all about this trick. He stood silently and sadly by as Ananias gave the gift. And then He flashed the whole picture into Peter's unsuspecting mind. And He gave Peter an instantaneous gift of discernment and told him what to do. Look at verse 5. And then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. God struck these pair of believers dead for a full dedication, for pretending a full dedication that they had never made. And my dear friends, the action of God was to impress upon the early church the seriousness of the sins of sin. It had that effect. Verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon many, and upon as many as heard these things. Let me bring it up today. What if that happened today? Can you imagine a pastor standing up, an elder standing up, an overseer standing up? Can you imagine a leader in the church standing up, speaking falsehood to the church, and suddenly falling over dead? Wonder what would that do to us? We would surely begin to think about our own integrity or lack of it. Dr. Donald Barnhouse, the great Bible scholar and preacher of America, would never let his congregation sing the third verse of the hymn, "Years I Spent in Vanity and Pride." The third verse goes like this: "Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own Him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary." And Barnhouse would never let them sing that verse. Barnhouse said this: "If God acted in the same way today as He acted in the fifth chapter of Acts, you'd have to have a morgue in the basement of every church and an undertaker on the pastoral staff." The truth, my friends, is this: we would not have any pastoral staff either. You see, here was a church so operating in the power of the Holy Spirit
that sin was an exception rather than a rule. Liars couldn't stand this church in Jerusalem, a church that had a holy awe and respect for God. I wonder tonight, is that us? Do we fear God? Are we guilty of this sin, the sin of hypocrisy, the sin of pretense, the sin of deception? Are we lying to the Spirit of God? That's the first sin that can be committed by a Christian. The failure to be sincere. Come over with me to the Ephesian epistle for a moment. Here's the second sin, very quickly, that can be committed by a believer today. I've talked to you about lying to the Spirit. I want to talk to you for a moment or two about grieving the Spirit. The failure to be sincere, and now the failure to be spiritual. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're reading at verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4, and look at verse 30. Paul says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Let me clarify this verse. Paul does not say, "Grieve not away the Holy Spirit." The word "away" is not here. There is no such thing as grieving, as a Christian grieving away the Spirit of God. Never take your theology from hymnology. Never take your theology from hymns, because they're not always theologically correct. Do you know that verse of that hymn? "Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from thy breast." That is not a biblical conception. We can never in this age of grace grieve away the Spirit of God. You say, did David not say, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me"? Indeed he did. But on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came to indwell believers, and he abides with us forever. Notice what Paul says, verse 30. "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Now that's interesting. You see, Ephesus was a seaport, and there was a great wood timber, great trade timber in Ephesus. Timber merchants went to the city of Ephesus, and they would purchase all kinds of wood. Oftentimes they wouldn't be able to take that wood to where they were going immediately. Oftentimes that wood had to be floated down the river later to its destination. But when those merchants came to the city of Ephesus and they bought the wood, they put their mark on it. It was the mark of ownership. It was the mark of appropriation. It was the mark of possession. It was theirs, and it was remained theirs until it was finally redeemed. As Christians tonight, you and I have been purchased and possessed. And by and by, the Lord Jesus is coming to claim us, and it is until that day we are sealed. So we cannot grieve away the Spirit of God, but listen, we can grieve. We can grieve. Dr. Charles Hard, professor in a Bible college in North Carolina, told on one occasion how one of his daughters had disobeyed. The family had a family meeting. She admitted her misdemeanor and misbehavior, and the family agreed on a proper discipline. She wasn't going to be allowed to attend some social events for some weeks. That was fine with her until she thought about her plans for the weekend, and she became very angry, and she became very harsh with her father, and she went to her father and she said some very hurtful, unkind, cutting things. Dr. Hard said her words cut him deeply. He sat alone in the quietness for a moment and suffered. And then in a moment or two, he felt the arms of his daughter around her neck, and she leaned over her father, and she said, "Daddy, I hurt you. I hurt you by what I said, didn't I?" "Yes, dear, you did," he replied. His daughter began to weep and sob, and she said, "I'm so sorry I've hurt you. I'll never do it again." I wonder, is there anything in your life tonight that's hurting the Spirit of God. Wonder, is there anything in your lifestyle tonight that is grieving the Spirit of God? When was the last time you said, "Oh Lord, I'm so sorry I have hurt you"? You see, the root of this word grieve is interesting. It means to cause pain. It means to cause sorrow. How do we grieve the Spirit of God? Well, we grieve the Spirit of God by ignoring His indwelling. You know what it is to ignore someone? They're talking to you, and they're telling you about something, and your eyes and your heart and your thoughts are miles away. I wonder, dear Christian friend, tonight, are you living as if there's no Holy Spirit? Do you ever give a thought to your heavenly guest who indwells you? Are you disregarding the Spirit of God's presence within? We grieve the Spirit of God by ignoring His indwelling. And then we grieve the Spirit of God by infringing His instructions. Infringing His instructions. Look at the context of this command. You see, we're given a wonderful yardstick in the verses that surround this challenge. For Paul specifically specifies the things that grieve the Spirit of God. You say, what are they? Well, have a look at chapter 4. Unseemly conduct grieves the Spirit of God. Look at verse 25. Paul says, wherefore put away lying. Unseemly conduct. Lie. You say the Christians lie. Have you ever said, Lord, if you bring me out of this mess, I'll do this. I'll do that. I'll do the other. I'll give this amount to your work. Have you kept your word? Have you kept your vow? Have you kept your promise? Do you need to say with the psalmist tonight, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of His people? Lying grieves the Spirit of God. Look at verse 26. Bad temper grieves the Spirit of God. Paul says, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. There is such a thing as sinful anger, and there is such a thing as rightful anger. If you would be angry and not sin, you must be angry at nothing but sin. Bad temper grieves the Spirit of God. Some of you might not be bothered with bad temper, but do you sulk? Are you irritable? Touching? Difficult to live with? Lying grieves the Spirit of God. Bad temper grieves the Spirit of God. Look at verse 28. Stealing grieves the Spirit of God. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he might give to him that needeth. Wonder, do you steal your employer's time? Christian employer said, the only people I cannot rely on are Christians. They take advantage of me because I'm a Christian. Unseemly conduct grieves the Spirit of God. Look at verse 29. Unprofitable speech grieves the Spirit of God. Paul says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Talking for talking's sake. Talking because we're not disciplined. Talking because we're not under the control of the Spirit of God. An unsaved person said, if that is all Christians have to talk about, I don't want their fellowship. Don't talk for talking's sake. Don't be a chatterbox. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Corrupt communication in verse 29 means unwholesome talk. That which is rotten, putrid, filthy. Many years ago, Dr. Ironside was speaking at the Keswick Convention in England. And after one of the morning sessions, several of the folk gathered around him to express their appreciation for the ministry. And as they were talking, a little man pushed his head in through the group and said, are there any ladies present here? I want to tell a joke. Ironside said, there are no ladies present here, but the Spirit of God is present, and if He can hear it, it's all right. The man disappeared. The emphasis here is on decay, spreading conversation, which continually runs others down and delights in their weaknesses. A person who engages like this is like the feeble slave who took poison into her system, First of all, a little by little, and then gradually, more and more, until at last her whole being was so full of poison that our very breath withered the flowers. Are there not some Christians like that? Their conversation consists in nothing else but running others down. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, hung this motto on his dining room wall. He who speaks evil of an absent man or an absent woman is never welcome at my table. My friends, these are the things that grieve the Spirit of God. Unseemly conduct grieves the Spirit of God. Unprofitable speech grieves the Spirit of God. Look at verse 31. Unchrist-like attitudes grieve the Spirit of God. Let all bitterness. Now remember that word grieve in verse 30 means to cause sorrow to. I wonder, do I cause sorrow to the Spirit of God by my unchrist-like attitudes? Bitterness. That settled hostility that poisons the whole inner man. Someone does something that we do not like, and so we begin to harbor the spirit of bitterness against them. We harbor ill will against them. Bitterness, as Paul, leads to wrath, which is the explosion on the outside of the feelings that are on the inside. Wrath and anger often lead to clamor, brawling, evil speaking, blasphemy. A life filled with anger, a church filled with angry saints, is a pain and grief to the Spirit of God, and it restricts the Spirit of God's operation in our midst. Unseeming conduct grieves the Spirit of God. Unprofitable speech grieves the Spirit of God. Unchrist-like attitudes grieve the Spirit of God. D.L. Moody and Iris Sankey arrived in a city one evening to preach the gospel. They were having a gospel campaign. The mission began. 1 week continued. 1 week went over. And it was as if they were beating the air. It was as if they were preaching against the wall. There was no power in the meeting. One day D.L. Moody said that perhaps there was a Christian who was cultivating an unforgiving spirit. Immediately the chairman of the committee who was running the mission got up and left the meeting right in view of the gathered audience. The arrow had hit home. And he went. He went to a man to whom he hadn't spoke for 6 months. And he put it right with him. And he came back to D.L. Moody with tears in his eyes. And he said, "I thank God that you ever came to this city." And that night the inquiry room was thronged. Have I grieved thy Holy Spirit? Have I quenched thy power within? If I have, O Lord, forgive me. Cleanse my heart from every sin. These are sins that can be committed by saints against the Spirit of God. Lying against the Holy Ghost, lying to the Holy Ghost, the failure to be sincere, and then grieving the Spirit of God, the failure to be spiritual. Look at the final one very quickly. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There's another sin that you and I can commit against the Spirit of God. It's quenching the Spirit, lying to the Spirit, grieving the Spirit, quenching the Spirit. The failure to be sincere, Acts chapter 5. The failure to be spiritual, Ephesians chapter 4. The failure to be sensitive, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now look at verses 19, 20, and 21 because they come in a unit. Paul says, quench not the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5, 19. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Now let's try and put these words into their context. Notice here the historical situation. Verses 19, 20, and 21 form a unit. Now we need to remember that these Thessalonian believers to whom Paul was writing didn't have a completed Bible. They didn't have a completed Bible as we do, but there were prophets in the early church. And these prophets would have stood up in the meeting, and what they would have done was this. They would have declared the mind and the will of God. F.F. Bruce says, prophesying is declaring the mind of God and the power of the Spirit. Of course, there were dangers in this kind of ministry. You see, Satan could counterfeit a message. The flesh could counterfeit a message from God and thus lead the gathered company astray. If the church restrained the preachers, they might be guilty of quenching the Spirit. If they believed all that was spoken, they might be obeying false prophets. And so the answer was to prove all things, verse 28:1. Hold fast that which was good. There must be a discerning of the Spirit. Today, of course, you and I have a completed revelation of the Word of God. There is no further need for prophets. The apostles and the prophets lay the foundation of the church, Ephesians 2, and now they have passed from the scene. The only prophetic ministry that we have today is the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Now that is the historical situation. But look at the actual illustration. Look at verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. That word quench means put out the fire. Put out the fire. And then using this word, Paul is picturing the Holy Spirit as fire. In Isaiah 4, we read of the Spirit of God as the Spirit of burning. In Revelation 4, he's compared to the seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. You know what the fire will do? When the fire of the Spirit of God begins to burn in a life, there are some things that will be immediately evident. The fire will burn out all that is unworthy. The Spirit of God refines and reveals in a life all that is not worthy of Christ. And so young believers begin to alter their ways. They begin to alter their lifestyle, their habits. Things begin to go out of their lives. They drop certain things that previously they did without question. The fire of God burns out all that is unworthy. The fire of God not only will burn out, but the fire of God will burn in all that is praiseworthy. If we take the picture of the potter and the vessel, we realize what a crucial part the fire plays in the work of the potter as he makes and remakes and reshapes the vessel. And the colors in that vessel, in that pottery, and the design in that pottery are all made glorious by one thing, the fire. And so in the life of a child of God, not only do some things go out, but there are some things come in. New interests, new standards, new motives, new ambitions, new drives. And the whole life becomes beautiful in color and design. And all this is the result of the activity of the Spirit of God. The fire will burn out. The fire will burn in. And then the fire will burn through. Does fire not have a tremendous penetration? You ever seen a workman coming through a massive steel girder with a burning flame? My dear friends, a life can begin to count for God when that life in which the Holy Spirit of God burns fiercely, burns brightly, can burn through indifference and prejudice and apathy and hostility and resentment and pride. The fire of God has begun to burn. The fire of God glowing in the light, burning out, burning in, burning through. But we need to be sure that it's the fire of the Spirit. In the Old Testament, we read of strange fire with which some of the sons of Aaron transgressed, and that brought upon them the sentence of death. We live in an age when there are so many who are eager for new and novel experiences, new and novel spiritual experiences. Their unorthodox interpretation of Scripture, the questionable expeditions into the realm of the mystical and the emotional signify this strange fire. This is the wild fire of fanaticism that allures its followers onto the marshland of subjective emotions and feelings. We don't want that. The charismatic movement can have it. But we want the true fire of God burning out, burning in, burning through. Paul says, quench not the Spirit. The historical situation, the actual illustration, but look at the practical implication in relation to ourselves. How do you and I quench the Spirit of God? Well, look at verse 20. Despise not prophesy. How do we quench the Spirit of God? By being insensitive and unresponsive to the Word of God that is ministered. How do we quench the Spirit of God? By sin and disobedience in the life. You know what will dampen a fire? Lack of fuel. And so when the Spirit of God is denied the necessary fuel of the Word of God and prayer, he is quenched. Wonder by speaking to someone tonight in whom the fire once burnt brightly, but now in the place of fire there's nothing but ashes. Wonder if you lost your vision, you've lost your drive, you've lost your passion, you've lost your enthusiasm. Why is the fire of God in your heart not as fierce as once it was? My dear friends, we can quench the Spirit in relation to ourselves. But look at verse 19 again. Quench not the Spirit. We can quench the Spirit of God in relation to others. You know what will dampen a fire? Not only lack of fuel, but buckets of water. Not only lack of fuel, but buckets of water. Have you ever seen the fire quenched in the life of a young convert? I have. He stood up. And he's given his testimony for Jesus Christ, possibly for the first time. And then some old Christian has come along and criticized him for the way that he has expressed himself. And they've quenched the fire of God in that young life. Have you quenched the fire of God in others by criticism, by jealousy, by unkindness? Have we ever thought that we may be quenching the fire of God in a service in which he is present in power? I remember when I was exercised about going into Bible college. At first, I wasn't all that enamored. And then I was challenged by a brother one day who told me to take the next step. And I asked him what the next step was, and he told me the next step for you is that you need more training. And I wasn't that enamored about going to Bible college. And there were others who knew me who were neither enamored either. And I remember one day a brother gripping me by the hand, and he said to me this: any fire or gift you have, that college will take from you. You know what he was doing? Intentionally or unintentionally, he was seeking to quench the fire of the Spirit of God within my heart. You can lie to the Spirit. You can grieve the Spirit. You can quench the Spirit. The failure to be sincere, the failure to be spiritual, the failure to be sensitive. The story is told of a lady who sat down before a grand organ and ran her fingers over the keys. She struck a chord of music that thrilled her whole being with its majestic melody. But when she tried to strike that chord again, she couldn't. It was a lost chord. Do you recall the chord of joy that once vibrated within your being? Where is it now? Is it gone? Have you to say tonight, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Can we recover that lost chord? Thank God we can. The Spirit of God is within us. The question is, will you remove those hindrances to his ministry in your life so that he can flow in, so that he can flow through,
so that He can flow out, so that He can glorify Christ through you. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word. Help us to realize that the One who dwells within us is so sensitive. Help us, O God, to realize tonight that we can lie to the Spirit, that we can grieve the Spirit, that we can quench the Spirit in our life and in the lives of others. Father, we pray that we may realize, as we've been looking at in past Tuesday evenings, that we may walk in the Spirit, that we may live in the power of the Spirit, that we may be filled and controlled by the Spirit, and that day by day, as we allow the Spirit of God to flow in, to flow through, to flow out of us, we pray that Christ would be glorified in these lives of ours, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.